Let's begin. Let's get. So we did over here. We did over here a few psukim together. We started from a pasuk Yud-Beis to the end. Yud-Beis, Yud-Gimel, and Yud-Dal. We did three psukim together. Okay, so I'll read the psukim very quickly. The nations of the world are being gathered together like grain, like a pile of grain. Ka'amir. The nations of the world being gathered together like a pile of grain in order to be destroyed, in order to be threshed. The metaphor here is just as grain is threshed, it is crushed in order to separate the kernel from the chaff. Likewise, the Ummah Sa'ilam, they will be crushed. They will be crushed, they will be pulverized. Now, there also has a connotation that there's going to be something good. There's something going to be good to be selected from the Ummah Sa'ilam. When it comes to grain is a great benefit. The kernel is food, there's sustenance, but the vast majority of it is nothing more than packaging. The chaff, the stalk, the husk, all of this is just packaging. You have to crush it in order to extract the good portion. In this pasuk, Micha, he sees Yimos HaMashiach, the times of Yimos HaMashiach, where the Ummah Sa'olam, there will be something to take from them, but a very small amount. The majority of the Ummah Sa'olam is just packaging. It's just psoilus, which has to be removed, has to be winnowed, the wind has to be thrown into the wind to separate the kernel from the chaff.
That's the
klipa,
right?
The klipa, right. It's a very important, powerful metaphor. And how is it going to happen? It doesn't happen on its own. We, Klal Yisrael, we have to engage, we have to take an active role in bringing this about, in selecting the good, separating the good from the bad. Which is a very deep idea, because this represents the concept of Bechir. That we, Klal Yisrael, at the end of the days, through Melech HaMashiach, are going to do a selection process. We're going to decide what is good and what is no good. Just like a kernel, a stalk of grain, after you crush it, you select the portion that's good and you discard the portion that is no good. You make do bechira. You do an act of selection. And then, when that happens, the last pasuk goes on to say that that's not going to be for everyone. There are going to be nations that are irreparable, that have no, they're not going to be irredeemable. They're not going to be brought to the threshing floor. There's nothing good to take from them. They have to be completely obliterated. Amalek, the descendants of Edom, have to be obliterated. They're going to be in the category of Tiskodidi Bas Gedud, in punishment for what they have done to us in Jewish history, specifically in how they have, with Mivaza, they disgrace, they put to shame the leaders of the Jewish people. That's a nutshell. It seems very similarly spoken, but there's an enormous amount of depth taking place in his description of Yimos HaMashiach. So we have the Pesukim together, Pasuk Yud-Beis, Vehema, they, the Ummah Sa'olam, Lo Yodu Machshavos Hashem. They don't know, they don't understand Hashem's ways, his thoughts. Veloy Hevinu Atzosai. They do not understand his counsel. Two different concepts, two different levels of expressing that the Ummah Olam do not relate to Hashem. To kibitzon ke amir gorno, Hashem is going to gather them like grain into a threshing field, because they do not know the thoughts of Hashem. They do not understand His counsel. The only hope for them is to be taken to a threshing field and to be crushed and to work on it to extract the good. Who's going to do this? Yeah.
Question. If they don't know, can they plead ignorance?
Good question. Maybe they can, to a degree. Obviously, there are different, it's a big world out there. Even though we like to think it's a teeny little world and we have everything under control, and we've solved all the world's problems, and we're going to direct everyone, but it's a big world out there, and every nation obviously has a very different relationship with us, with Klal Yisrael in history, and a very different understanding of Hashem. The United Nations, always very interesting when they have these resolutions, and who votes? Who votes in favor of Israel? Who votes? Who votes against Israel? It's always very interesting. The nations, and some of these nations, I personally cannot even know how to pronounce them. And when you look them up on a map, they're little dots somewhere in some third world country. And why did you vote against Israel? Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with the first
place. I talked about this a couple of years ago. I went to a conference on anti-Semitism at the UN, and it was sponsored by one of these island nations in the South Pacific. So before the event started, there were a bunch of people in the audience with us, and the person on the right, person on the left, they were both obviously secular Jews, and they said, why is this nation sponsoring this conference? And I said, based on an educated guess, shall we say, I said, I'll bet they believe in the Bible. So the ambassador to the UN from that country gets up and gives a speech, and he says, the Bible says God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people. And the person on the right and the person on the left looked at me like I had Nebuah.
It's very true, you say.
But it's true.
Very true. So every country is different. You can't. It's a big world out there. There are a lot of people, a lot of nations. Everyone is different. Here we have something very fascinating. Yimus HaMashiach, it says, Rabim Rabim. Mighty nations, many nations, however you want to translate it, it sounds like there's going to be a lot of activity in Melchemes Goyg U'Magog. There's going to be quite a bit of activity. And the Pasuk here says that not every person, not every nation needs to be destroyed. There is some redeeming quality in these nations which needs to be preserved. And the way it's going to be preserved is going to be no different than the metaphor of taking grain, which is probably 95% fluff and packaging and soilless things that are not important, and you gotta crush it and select the kernel, and even the kernel you have to take off the covering, and everything else goes in the garbage. And who's gonna do it? Who's gonna do all this hard labor? Us. Kumi, get up. Vadoishi, thresh, basiyin. Kikarnich, I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna make you strong. Kikarnich osim barzel ufarsoy saich osim nechusha. Your horns are iron. Your hooves are copper. V'hadikois amim rabim. You're going to pulverize them. V'hacharamti laHashem bitzam. We learned yesterday, and then after we succeed, we on our own will dedicate the prophet to Hashem. The chelam, another word for prophet, will be dedicated la'adoyin kol ha'aretz. By the way, this is a parallel, this is similar to ma'is of a similar one, what Yehoshua did. When Yehoshua came into Eretz Yisrael, he declared that all of the spoils of Yerichoy are cherem la'Hashem. Hashem never told him to do that. There was no instruction by Hashem that Yerichoy, the spoils of war from the first city that is conquered by the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael should be dedicated to Hashem. That was his own idea. And Chazal, I don't remember all the details, but it's complicated if that was the right thing to do. Because that led to what? What did that lead to? Ochan. And Ochan, because Ochan sinned, he violated Yoshua's command. 36 people died in the Battle of Ai. Now, does it mean 36? It maybe means even more. It means Asnil ben Kenaz, Rashi says, who was Shokol Keneged, the majority of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is 70 members, and one person that was equal to the majority, which means the Gadol Hadar. The Gadol Hadar went to war. He put on his weapons, his boots, his armor. He went to war, a different type of world. Today you don't think, we don't look at it like that, but the Gadol Hadar went out to war, he was killed in war. And it was, why did the Gadol Hadar die? Because Achan went, he violated the command of Yehoshua. Now we don't appreciate But the defeat in Ai had major, major consequences. The defeat in Ai, it weakened Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael was now vulnerable. The Umayyads, the Canaan nations, they read the papers, and they said, these Jews, they're not invincible. Look what happened to them. In Ai, they were defeated. Their greatest leader died. It wasn't just a casualty. Okay, but we won the war. No, that's not the way it was. It was viewed in the eyes of the world a horror. There was a weakening of Klal Yisrael. All of this was put into motion because Yehoshua decided that when we are victorious in our first battle in conquering Yericho, we're going to dedicate all of the spoils of war to Hashem. There was a fellow who was not ready to do that. And he violated the cherem. He took for himself a few dollars, a garment. What did he take already? He took a t-shirt and a couple of dollars, a few dollars. He took very little. And yet, because of that, it was a violation. It set into motion terrible things. Asnil ben Kenaz died, and there was a defeat. Choto Yisrael. If Yehoshua would not have issued this ban, it would be a different world. We don't know exactly how things would play out, but the way it did play out and the way what he did was not necessarily so good. And I'm not saying more. I'm saying what Chazal say. Chazal say these words. So was it correct for Yehoshua to be machmir? This really goes back to the chet of the Eitz Hadas. The Nochosh said to the Nochosh that Hashem commanded us not to even touch the Eitz Hadas. And the Nochosh pushed her, he shoved her against the Eitz Hadas. She touched it, nothing happened. So he said to her, you see, just like when you touch, nothing happens. When you eat, nothing will happen. Chava got a little confused. She forgot. She was the one who added to Hashem's words. And by adding, that created confusion. And she was not punished for her addition, maybe, in her mind, it had an effect that, no, you can eat from the Eitz Hadas and nothing will happen to you either. It's not for nothing. It says in the Torah, do not add and do not diminish to what Hashem has commanded you to do. Yehoshua, to some degree, added to Hashem's command. And that was not necessarily correct. This is a discussion. Let me finish this thought. Thus, it's very, very fascinating that now when history will repeat itself and we will renew our relationship with Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim through Melchemes Goig U'Magoig, and we'll be victorious, Klal Yisrael will once again repeat this idea of everything that we conquer in this first battle of Yemos HaMashiach is Cherem La Hashem. Is everyone the time of Mashiach going to be with the program? Are they going to be on a super high level where we don't have to be concerned that someone will not take from the Cherem for their own benefit, like Ochan did in his time? Isn't that a challenge? If it is correct, we have to go back to the sources that Yehoshua was not 100% correct in issuing a cherem on the spoils of war from Yericho. Are we better in the times of Mashiach and the Melchemes Goig U'Magog to say v'hacharamti l'Hashem bitzom? We're going to succeed. Hashem is going to give us horns of iron, hooves of copper. We're going to pulverize the nations of the world, and then we will declare no one should take from the spoils of war. V'hacharamti l'Hashem bitzam v'cheilam la'adoin kol ha'aretz. Are we better than Yehoshua? Are we going to be up to task not to take? It's a very big misoyin. Yeah?
I just want to say about Biza. We have the Megillat Esther. lot of people they don't know.
Look, excellent.
That's number one.
Excellent.
Number two, the Israeli army doesn't touch anything. There's no spoil.
Interesting.
Never.
Interesting.
Never. There is a rule there. If somebody does it, there is a mishpat. He goes to court. There is a coin, the Tohar HaNeshek, the purity of the
Torah. No, wow.
It's deep. And what Yeshua wanted to teach us, without permission, you don't take. Here it is. You got permission. This one, you cannot. Later on, I'll tell you. You can take as much as you want. So there is a, whenever you can, the leader will decide, take or not to take.
Permission. You have to have permission.
No.
When is it appropriate? Very, very interesting. So we have already a present in the Megillah.
And it's a piece a few times.
And that's also a me'ain. The Megillah was also could have been a lead-in to Yemos HaMashiach. The Bayis Sheni could have been, the ultimate Yemos HaMashiach. And the story of Purim, in essence, was really the story of Melchemes Goig u'Magog. Every generation, there's a Melchemes Goig u'Magog. And the only question is, are we zoiche to seize the opportunity to allow it to turn into Yemos HaMashiach? Yeah?
Yet you see, like the Rebbe says, "Be'achalta b'savata u'birachta Hashem." You should eat and be satisfied. The benching is only on when you're satisfied. And Haifa goes ahead and says, "No, we're going to bench even on a kazayas." So I'm sure it's going to happen that because of that people will be nichshul. Sometimes we are greatly praised for being more machmir, and sometimes we're not.
It all depends. All depends on the situation. But that example of v'chalta versus the machmir. Being machmir doesn't mean that it's an absolute requirement. It's a chumrah.
If you eat a kazayis, you have to bench.
But
you have to be full.
You have to bench din the rabbana, not din the raisa. Okay, I hear what you're saying. But here it's okay. Every situation is different. In the time of Yehoshua, he had this idea to dedicate the spoils. It did not work out well. As you mentioned, the time of Purim, uvabizam lo sholchu es yodam. Now, you also have to ask the question, was there a command, or it was on their own? It's also very important. Eine doime mitzuv yoyse, l'sha'enoi mitzuv yoyse. What would have been if Mordechai and Esther would have given a command, don't touch the spoils. Whenever someone tells you not to do something, then the Yetzer Hara is to do it. Would things have been different? We don't know.
The battle of Yericho was our nes. It's a pure
nes. Okay, but
so the spoils belong to Hashem, whereas the battle of Mordechai and Esther
Why did the spoils belong to Hashem?
Because it was a nes
that they died. So everything is hefker. Now that they're dead, now that the enemy has been destroyed, everything is hefker. Hashem never gave the command that the spoils of war must be dedicated to Hashem. Hashem just promised them, you're going to come into Eretz Yisrael, you're going to be victorious. They were miracles. But the spoils of war, Chazal say this, the spoils of war were never meant to be dedicated to Hashem. It was Yehoshua's idea. It was his idea. We have to reciprocate to Hashem as an expression of thanking him for his kindness, for the miracles, and to dedicate the spoils of war to Hashem. There was a person that was not ready for this. And that led to a terrible tragedy, not just one, a whole sequence of events, which was not to the benefit of Klal Yisrael. And that forces us to ask the question, did Yehoshua do the right thing? What would have been if Yehoshua did not issue this decree and did allow the people to take the spoils of war? Then what would have been? We don't know what would have been. Maybe they would have been victorious in the Melchemes Ai. And maybe they would have been victorious in going forward. And that would have changed the dynamics of conquering the land. Maybe the land, they would have conquered more territory and we would not have to live together with the Canaanim that would influence the Jewish people to worship idols. What does it say there? Well, I don't remember. What by mid-Melchemes Midian, were they allowed to take the spoils of war?
I hope so.
it too?
Part of it was dedicated. All the animals.
It enumerates everything that they had, and who got to keep it?
Hashem kept part of it. They gave it to Hashem.
I remember. So, right.
A division.
But here there is no division. Here it's absolute. Whenever you go to an extreme, it's very dangerous. When you go to Muhammad, what?
Well, you have the Felix Caleb because they were taking the war.
And it was given to the people. Whenever you go to an extreme, it's very dangerous. When you go to war, we all know the halacha, you're not allowed to lay siege on all four sides. When Jews, Goyim, go to war, the Churban Beis HaMikdash all took place because we were closed in on all sides. All four sides. A complete siege. When we go to war against a city, we're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to create a siege. You're not allowed to create a siege on all four sides. You always have to allow the enemy to escape. There must be an emergency exit for the Goyim. And some of the commentators will tell you that's not just Rachmanus. Some will tell you, oh, it's Rachmanus. Don't be a brutal, savage, serial killer. That's what some will explain to you. Others will tell you, no, the Torah is giving you strategy. The Torah is telling you, if you want to weaken your enemy, if you're going to go and you're going to lay siege on all four sides, then the psychology of the enemy is going to change, and their adrenaline is going to build up, and they're going to do things that you never thought they can possibly do. But if you want to keep their adrenaline glands nice and low, leave open one side. It will make it easier for you to be successful. It's a battle plan. So you see, in that one example, there are many examples of the Torah does not want you to go to extremes. Eishes yifas toya. The Torah says you could have her. Torah is not, you're going in, there's going to be women. This is very normal in times of war. There are women and the men have their needs. Torah says, if you need, I'm giving you permission. I'm not going to go to an extreme. Yehoshua went to an extreme. Nothing. Not one penny that is found can be taken by the Jewish people. And this is a command. This is something which is very challenging for a person to deal with. And it did not work out well. In the time of Purim, indeed, it says, Uva biza lo shalchu es yadam. We have to ask the question, I don't know the answer. Was there a command by the general? By Mordechai, by Esther, by some other leader, I don't know, not to take the spoils of war. Oh, that's just the sense the people on their own, out of the goodwill of their heart, in order to show that this is not personal, it's about survival of the Jewish people, they did not take the spoils of war. Good question. Milchamis Midian, we have to study. Some of the spoils went to Hashem, some went to man. There was what to be gained by going to war. Here, we're learning something very fascinating. Yemos HaMashiach, They're going to succeed. All the Ummah Yisrael are going to be surrounding Eretz Yisrael. They're all there. And we're going to get up and wipe them all out. And then the Pasuk says, we on our own. Now, question is, maybe this indeed is like Megillas Esther. No one is giving us a command to do. No one's telling us, maybe it's not a command. It's V'hacharamti lahashem bitzam v'chelam la'adoyim kol haaretz. History is repeating itself. All of the spoils of war will be dedicated to Hashem. There is a cherem. Question, is this cherem exactly like the cherem of the time Yehoshua, where the Melech HaMashiach will issue this command? Or is this a voluntary cherem, what appears to be the case by Mordechai v. Esther and Shushan Abira, Uvabi Zolo Sholchu Es Yodon? And the nafgamin obviously is, if someone tells you to do something, that's a very challenging thing. When you have to do something, you're in a very different mood than if you're a volunteer. It's a whole different mindset.
When you go to previous war, Yam Suf, he mentioned that it was a miracle. Yam Suf, they took everything.
Also a miracle, Kriyas Yam Suf.
They didn't do anything.
By Yinatzlu Es Mitzrayim. Right, Kriyas Yam Suf. They took the Bizas Yam was greater than the Bizas Mitzrayim. It says.
However, later on they built the Mishkan from this well.
They built the Egel.
Let's go. No, the Egel was not from this.
Yeah,
Now, let's go to previous war, Abraham Avinu.
Yep.
He says, Michut v'asura.
Ah, excellent, excellent. You see this? Fantastic.
In Michut
v'asuroich now. Excellent. But you know what's very interesting? There, if I'm not mistaken, there Chazal criticized Avraham that he should have taken. They say it should be the other way around. Right? So, you know, life is complicated. When yes, when not. Right, right. Okay, so you say, this is a very, we opened up a whole new topic of discussion. A whole PhD thesis. Whole PhD thesis to go over here, right, to go and analyze all the battles of war in the Torah, Jewish wars, and look at the psychology, look at the situation of when they were permitted to take the spoils of war, Midian, and when they were forbidden, Yoshua. And when it was about men, there was Midian, part yes, part not. And when the Jews on their own, they volunteered not to, time of Purim, and now the big question is, well, what about this pasuk here in Micha, middle of nowhere, who is making that statement? Is that a statement of, out of the goodwill of our, of every single person on their own? No, I'm a tzaddik, I don't need the money, even though I have 30 children in Kollel, I need to be supported. I'm not going to take the money. Or is there a command? Is there a tzivui? Don't you dare. And how does it all play back into Avraham Avinu? Emichut v'yatzereich now. Who was right? Who was wrong? Chazal sometimes are very, they're very, look, on the one hand, Chazal said, because he said that, what happened? We were zoiche to the chut shel tzitzis of tcheles and the ritzua shel tzitzis. So it was very good. It was a good thing that he did. And yet Chazal... Then there's another Chazal that is not so excited about. I mean, so how do you balance? Obviously, ayin panim l'toira. Everything has many dimensions, and everything. There's no. We don't live in a perfect world. Everything has to be nuanced and understood. In we extract the lessons to learn from every situation.
So maybe you could just codify it by saying. Is when you're doing it to Maisel Hashem Shemayim, it's on one category, and if you're doing it to enhance your own holdings...
Well, everything has to be Lashem Shemayim.
Yeah, but in other words, that's really what you're doing. Avraham did it Lashem Shemayim 100%, because the Torah says Eidus on that. But when you're taking it because, you know, you have a taiva for something, that's a different story. I mean, maybe you want to just... That's part of the balancing act.
Is that Hayam, like Hayam et HaPasuk?
Yeah. In other words, they were allowed to... God gave them the,
You never know.
Yeah.
Okay,
then we have part... We have a pasuk.
Mm-hmm.
Pasuk Yudalit. Ata tisgoydidi bas gidud motzod. And then we read the pasuk Yudalit. Ata now tisgoydidi bas gidud. You will be cut into pieces. Who? Esav. There are certain nations that are not going to be pulverized. We're not going to make the metaphor like chaff to extract the good. They're going to be pulverized. Who? This refers to Edom. And the pasuk said, why? It leads according to the mitzvahs, because Motzar Sam Aleinu, because you laid siege to the Jewish people throughout history, multiple times. As the mitzvahs said, Yishmael and the Yevonim, Edom, whatever, all the different nations are going all the way until the end of time. Bashevet Yaku al halachi. You didn't just hit us, you disgraced us. You were mavazas, but things on the cheek. Ace Shefet Yisrael, specifically the leaders of the Jewish people. Okay, now let's look at Rashi. We're up over here to Rashi. Rashi, Pasuk Yudbeis, Yudgimel, back on the previous page, 490. Can we go back to page 490? Yud-beis, Yud-gimel, and Rashi, ki kibisam ki ame groina, soifu lekabisam el emek yehoi shafat. Okay, so this is psukim. He's quoting a psukim in Yeshaya. I believe it's in Yeshaya, the valley of yehoi shafat. Simply, it means it's a place. Okay, there are many perushim, when we're referencing this pasuk of the emek of yehoi shafat, is it referring to the king yehoi shafat? Or is it a concept?
Or a person?
All right, so let's learn now on a very simple level. We're referring over here to it's a place. It's a place that was named after the king Yehoshaphat, El Emek Yehoshaphat, Usvivos Yerushalayim La Muhammad, That's where the Melchemes Goygu Magog will take place. Kamosha Makamsim Amil Lugaren. Just like when you gather all the stalks of grain into the threshing field, Kedei Lidusham Sham, Af Heim L'Ra'asam, Nesfu, the nations of the world will be collected. They will, on their own, assemble outside of Yerushalayim, V'yoyimar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Knes Yisrael, and Hashem will then tell the Jewish people, now is your chance. The Umay Sa'olam have gathered all of their warships and their planes and their armies and their weapons. They're all here, right outside. Now is your chance to obliterate them. Kumi Vadoishi Vasiyayim. V'hacharamti L'shoin HaKodesh. K'v'hacharamti, he says here, is L'shoin, the word Chirem is a biblical word. Now, what's the chiddush of Rashi saying? They're telling us this. The whole Navi, the whole Sefer Micha, is written in Lashon HaKodesh. What does he mean by this? V'acharamti, I will declare as a chayrem. Lashon, I'm sorry. I didn't read. My eyes are going over here. I didn't pay attention. Lashon Hekdesh. I'm sorry. What did I say? Okay, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. Lashon Hekdesh. Okay, you're going to dedicate all of the spoils of war as the property, Hekdish, of the Beis HaMikdash. Bitzam, Ma shekonsu migzela v'chamas. What is Bitzam? What they've collected from Gzela v'chamas, v'chelam, v'nichsehayim. So there are going to be two different types of assets that will be collected in the time of Mashiach in this war. Number one is dirty money. Dirty money. Vuchemes Goygu Magog. There's going to be enormous wealth assembled, and a good chunk of it is going to be money that was achieved by stealing and oppressing the poor. Now that money, what are we going to do with it? It says it's going to become hegdish. Not so simple, right? You wouldn't think that. You have to really understand what this means, because today, Kate, in fundraising, that's the real dilemma of every good fundraiser. Here we have someone who comes on Friday, Mr. Ogenbaum. So he's a very big fundraiser. He knows this business inside out, and I used to talk to him about this, about the dilemmas that the yeshivas have. Every institution, they're presented from time to time with money that does not come from a good source. It comes from problematic sources. Is it proper for a yeshiva, an institution, to take this money and to use it? Big dilemma. Okay, if you're a fundraiser, you have to pay the payroll, you're not even going to ask the question. But it's a very, very big problem. Here, that's exactly what it says. The Mosam Shem, there's going to be two different types of wealth. There's going to be the Bitzam, which Rashi learns, wealth that it was assembled through Gezela and Chamas, the Chelam, which means their assets. Good, honest, hard-earned money. And both of them are going to be Hektish. Cherem. Loshen Hektish. If not for Rashi, I would think, you have to really add more what Rashi means. Cherem in our language means a person, Rachman Lissam, is a bad person. In our language, we use the cherem in a negative way. You put him in cherem. No one should talk to him. No one should do business with him. No shul should give him an aliyah. No yeshiva should take his children. Let him suffer. This is a nasty person who has done harm to society or has done harm to other individuals, and he has to pay. And he has to pay the consequences, and he has to pay up, and that is we put him in cherem. That is the way we use the word, and it could be the way that word is used. I don't know. You have to study Tanakh. Maybe indeed it's used in Tanakh in that way as well. It's used in the Gemara. It's clearly used in that way. The Gemara is using it that way, even though we have a principle Loshon Torah Luchud, Loshon Chazal Luchud, Loshon Bnei Adam Luchud. But they're all related. They're all cousins. They're all cousins. If you have a word in the Gemara, even the way the Gemara used the word is not the way it's used in Tanakh. It's not the way it's used in Navi, not the way it's used in Chumash, but they're all cousins. So the word cherem at times does mean quarantined.
Also,
Chermit hits off limits. Kol cherem v'chol shvua. It's off limits. So therefore, what I would think, and maybe this is what Rashi means, Rashi is Lashon Hekdesh, so maybe it's not what Rashi wants to say, is the Inachanami. The translation of the word will depend on the type of money that you have in your possession. When Mashiach comes, all the money will be divided into different groups. And the two main groups, before you subdivide them, is dirty money and clean money. And the dirty money, for the dirty money, when we have the word cherem ve'hacharamti, the translation we will select is, it will be quarantined. It will be destroyed. Okay? It will be buried. It will be put away, because it's not proper to use this money for the service of Hashem, especially in the times of Moshiach. And then there's the other translation of the word cherem, which means sacred. And the clean money, the honest money that will become the possession of the Jewish people, then will apply that translation for that type of money. Because the word cherem is not a simple word. It's a word that can be used different ways, and we have to apply it to the type of assets that we have in our possession.
I think the legal word to that will be kodesh, because sometimes, like a kedesha, I think that's the same exact...
Same idea, right? Cherem, yeah, you have the kedesha. Kedesha, the kodesh, same word. Because there it just means to be set aside, right? Set aside. Either you set aside for holiness. Right, correct.
Cherem is also set aside.
It's also set aside. Lashon Hekdesh. Hekdesh. Sometimes you set aside for good purposes, sometimes it's set aside for bad purposes. So same thing, we have to take the word and assume that the Cherem in the Limos HaMashiach, the translation will depend upon the type of asset that we are discussing. Clean money, it will be sanctified for good. Dirty money, it will be quarantined and destroyed, not to be used for holy matters. Pasuk Yudal and Rashi, Ata now tisgoyde di baskedut, Ata now be'ez gezeres hara'a al he'ovoim ki govar, tisgoyde di Tiskoididi bas gidud, bas kastim, kabitsi gidudim. The kastim are going. Now he's translating the word like he told me. Of David was telling me, yes, in the pasuk of God gidud yigudenu. And what does it mean there in that context? It means troops. It means armies. Right. The mitzvah David told us the word over here. The word gidud here comes from the word loytiskoididu. Means what? Do not gash yourselves. Do not inflict upon yourself wounds to cause blood to come out. That's the translation of the mitzvah. Rashi here says the word tiskoidu is coming from the word of a gedud, an army, a troop, a battalion. So here it says ki be'ez hara al ha'avon ki govar, evil. At this time of history, evil will prevail. Evil will be dominant. Tisgoididi bas gedud, bas kastim, kabitsi gidudin, the daughter of the kastim, they will assemble in armies. Ki atu hu asher tatsliach hagidud, now they will be successful, the army will be successful, asher sam motzar oleinu. So even before we go further, we have to appreciate that Rashi is learning the pasuk very different than what we learned in the mitzudais. Let's take a step back. According to the mitzudais, the pasuk over here is describing Edom. And the pasuk is telling us that in times of Moshiach, Edom is going to be obliterated. They're going to be bleeding in a state of avelos. In the state of har, because you must add the word because into the pasuk, because they have laid siege to us and have hit us and have wounded us and have despised us and humiliated us by hitting us on the cheek, specifically the leaders of the Jewish people. Rashi is saying we're not discussing the times of Mashiach. We are describing current events. Micha is discussing, well, it's not really current, it's discussing what's going to take place in 100 years from now. In 100 years from when the time that he is speaking, there is going to be the Churban Beis HaMikdash. The Churban Beis HaMikdash took place through the power of Bavel and their mercenaries, the Kastim. Bavel was a double nation. There was Babylonians and there were Kastim. The Babylonians were cultured, they were sophisticated, they were noble people. The Kastim were bloodthirsty barbarians. And the Kastim were basically the hired hand of the Babylonians. They were the mercenaries of the Babylonians. And they came with their armies and with their troops to come and to destroy Yerushalayim through the command of their superiors, the Babylonians. So here it says, that's what Rashi over here is learning, and Rashi here is saying that this point in time of history, when evil will prevail, now the Pasuk says that Ashur, the Kastim are going to assemble their armies and lay siege to Yerushalayim. And what are they going to do? Then the Pasuk goes on to say, Bashevet Yaku al Halechi. This part of the Pasuk, according to Rashi, is indeed an explanation. Migoram loch lehatzliach. Es asher Yisrael mal'ivim al... You know why? It's because the Jewish people... It's incredible, it's perish. It's because the Jewish people have no respect for their leaders. The ones that are hitting on the cheek, the Shoftei Yisrael, are not the Nazis, not our enemies. We, the common Jew, he sees a Navi in the street, he spits at him. He gives him a frask across the face. He holds him down and he plucks out the hair of his beard. Because the Jewish people have no respect for their leaders, that is why Hashem is allowing the Kastim to prevail and to assemble, and to bring their army, their troops, their gedudim, and to lay siege against Yerushalayim, and to destroy Yerushalayim. It's a very nasty parish of the pasuk, but that's exactly what Rashi says. And we learn Yirmiyah, we learn Nevi'im, we learn over and over, is that the people had no respect for the Nevi'im. It was a losing battle, and they tried, more often than not, they despised them. Yirmiyah was thrown into a dungeon, and they tried to assassinate him, and they tried to poison him. They invited him to a lunch, and they sat him down, they gave him COVID, and what was on his plate, in disguise, was poison. And Hashem appeared to him in the middle of the meal and said to him, Yirmiyah, it's not a good idea for you to eat the main course, because in the main course is poison. And he secretly hid his main course, he sent it to the lab, and he came back. There was cyanide in his main course. And he was in shock. Could not believe the hatred went so far that secretly he was a hair breadth away from being assassinated, only because Hashem intervened in the middle and came to him and told him not to eat the food. So it says in the Apostles, there's a psukim in Yirmiyah. And what else? They threw him into the dungeon. They threw him into quicksand. And only because of a Kushi who went and tried to save him did he survive. And not only was him, it was Yeshaya, was the same. Look, Yeshaya's own grandson murdered him. Who was Yeshaya's grandson? Menashe. How did Yeshaya die? He was murdered. By who? His own grandson, Menashe. Menashe killed Yeshaya. And go through all of the Nevi'im, they were all despised. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Av HaNevi'im, every single member of Klal Yisrael told their wife that Moshe Rabbeinu will don't have yichud with him. Don't walk into a room with him. Be alone with him. Because if you're alone with him, he's going to rape you. So says Chazal, I'm making this up. Call every single member, 600,000 men, told their wife, watch out for that man. Don't be with him alone. Who knows what will do to you, that man. Can you imagine such a thing?
Is it because of jealousy? Or?
I don't know. Moshe, it says, so Moshe Rabbeinu, this is
the...
Shara saw Yoshua ben Nun, while Mishmi Toko El Moshe, Yoshua was always with him.
Oh, like modern days, never be alone with a woman.
Right.
Never be alone with a woman. Very interesting.
Especially today's day and age.
Especially today's day and age, right? Pasha. So this is he was the Av Hanavim. Obviously, there's something they didn't like about Moshe. When you give someone Musar, when you're a Navi, and you tell someone you better behave yourself, or Hashem's going to punish you, and the way your life is, you're a phony, you're not living a true life, when you hear those words, it's not very pleasant, and it causes a person to react in a nasty way, and it comes out in all these different ways. So, look what it says here. Yeah.
No, as far as the feelings about Moshe, the Maharal says that because Moshe was such a towering personality that other men felt inadequate compared to him, and that
jealousy
caused
this reaction. But yet we are held accountable. It's not an excuse. It's not an excuse, and that's exactly what it says over here in reverse of Rashi. Rashi writes, "Bashevet Yaakov al halachi, mi goram loch lehatzliach." Who is the one that caused the custom to be successful in destroying in what they did? Es Asher Yisro. You know what the answer is. The answer is because Es Asher Yisrael mal ivim al niviyem v'shoifnem, because Yisrael, they insulted, they mocked their prophets and their leaders. Umakim oisam al halachi koch, and they would hit them. Umakim oisam al halachi, they would smack them on their cheeks. Koch hoyu oisim. This is exactly what they did to the common man would do to his prophet. V'chein motzin b'psikto, v'chein yishayu oimer. Gave my cheek, nosati lemakim. I allowed my cheek to be given over to those that hit. Ulechayalim, or gave means I gave is another word for cheek. I'm not sure I'm translating correctly. Gave maybe means my back. Gave my back, nosati lemakim ulechayai, and my cheek lamortim, which means another word for hitting. I allowed myself to be abused, to be physically abused by the Jewish people. And the Pasuk here is saying, because we have no respect for the Jewish people, that is why the enemy is successful. That's an incredible, incredible limud hamusar before Rosh Hashanah. Atem nitzavim hayom kuchem lefnei Hashem elokeichem, roshechem shifteichem. You stand before your roshechem shifteichem, that's what you're being judged on. You're being judged on how much respect you have for your Jewish leaders. How much respect do you have for them? And because you had no respect, you were mevaza, you mevaza them, that is why you have all of these problems. Today, I don't think it's a matter of having that respect. I think the problem today is that we don't have Jewish leaders. You know why? Because we don't want. The amount of respect is so low, we've made a system where we don't want Jewish leaders. So because we don't want, that's why we don't have. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Today there's an absence of leadership. There's an absence of Jewish leadership today. Why? So people will tell you, because Niskatnu Hadoros, the generation has sunk to a low level, so we're not able to produce people of caliber, of high quality, that can guide us in difficult times. And many people will tell you that's nonsense. There's a lot of talent out there. There are a lot of very great people. But a great person needs a platform. A great person needs to be able to a position to grow into and to develop. And the reason why there are no Jewish leaders is not because there's no potential, it's not because there are no people, because we don't want. We just don't want. We don't want, because we don't want people to tell us what to do, and we don't want the competition. You have a yeshiva, and you have a good student. So if you developed a good student, he's a threat to you. He'll take over your job. So better throw him out of the yeshiva, get rid of him, before he becomes a threat to your own position. That's what the attitude is. That's right. So they do. They do. The Hasidim to a degree. Not to a degree, they do. To a much greater degree than in the Litvshu world. That's absolutely correct. Sfardim also, they have a certain respect. They have a certain respect for their leaders that you don't see in the Litvish world. It's true. But even by the Hasidim, it's not the same. It's a different type. It's true. There's a certain, the Rebbe says something, that's the way it is. But Hamev and Yavin, it's not the way it used to be. It's not the way we read about it in the books of previous generations. And it's a debate. Listen, there's probably truth to both. Elu ve'elu divrakim chayim is niskadnu hadoiros. The conditions do not allow certain things to happen, but also we're partially to blame. We don't want it to happen because we don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to feel threatened. And today, more than ever, does the average person have power. Years ago, the average person has no power. Who had power? Who made decisions? Today, any guy, every simple person is your boss. The simplest of the simplest person, that's the way society is set up. In America, every person is a balabas. And every person feels threatened. So every person participates in deciding who's going to tell me what to do. I don't want someone telling me what to do, so we don't have anyone telling us what to do. That's the way it is. It's a very, very big problem. Okay, this is a very frightening pasuk, very frightening interpretation from the Rashi. Let's go back to the Radak. Radak, back to Pasuk Yud Beis. Okay, Radak Pasuk Yud Beis. Vehema lo yadu machshavos Hashem. Lama heyer rucham lovay al Yerushalayim. Ki heim choshvim ki lishlol shlola ulahachariva. Olu oleha. Why are these nations foolishly assembling to Yerushalayim? And the answer is, they're fools. They think they're going to conquer Yerushalayim. They do not understand Hashem's counsel. He's embellishing this pasuk in a very beautiful way. They do not know why they're here. How often do you find yourself in a situation and you say to yourself, why am I here? How did I get into the shir here? Right? Why am I here this morning? What? What?
That's an age thing.
No, it's more than an age thing. Sometimes you wake up one day and you say to myself, how in the world did I get here? And the truth is, Hashem brought you here. Somehow, some way, conditions were that Hashem is really the one who got you where you need to be. So the Goyim and Yemos HaMashiach, they're going to probably spend billions of dollars in getting there. I remember many years ago watching a documentary on Nightline, Ted Koppel. And they were talking about, why does the war cost so much money? What does it cost so much money, the war? What's the big expense? Right. They spoke of, you know, they're talking about the United, they have to go to one of the sessions of the Iraq war. And they said, they made all these cheshbonos. How much does it cost a bullet? How much does it cost a weapon? They went through all the cheshbonos, and the end was, what cost is fuel to get there. The greatest expense of the war is energy, is to mobilize the people, to get them there, and then when they're there to move around. The cost of transportation and everything that it entails, the actual salaries for the soldiers, anyway they're paying. That's not a new expense for the war. The actual weapons, anyway they have, they're developing. That's not a major expense. So they're not paying, they're not spending more money on salaries for the soldiers. They're not paying more money on weapons because they anyway have these weapons. So what does it cost so much money? When they talk around in the news that the war costs billions of dollars, trillions of dollars, it costs money to get there. I know how much it costs for a tank, the gasoline, the diesel, whatever they use, it's like astronomical. The numbers, the jet fuel for these the gasoline, the energy is enormous, not to be believed.
That's why right now they had an article this week about the electric they're putting into use for weaponry
electric vehicles. Save money.
Hybrid vehicles.
But the electric also costs money.
Right. Yeah. But still, it's
cheaper. It's less money. Probably cheaper somehow. Electric also costs. Yeah, fossil fuel. How do you have electricity? What's for free? Comes out of nowhere. Also costs plenty of money to charge your electric car. It's not so simple. In any event, the nations of the world are all going to gather against Yerushalayim. You know how much it costs to get there? How much effort and money to get there? Why are they there? They have no idea why. Ask them. I don't know why. Why are we here? So we learned yesterday because we want to watch. So stay home and watch online. Stay home. It's like Tisha B'Av. You can stay home and watch online. You don't have to go anywhere. Why are you coming over here? And then when it says Lohivinu Atzasai is deeper. They don't understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is here to destroy you. When you come over here, you're going to be obliterated. Atzasai v'hem lo yodim words of v'hem lo atzasai lama heirim alava ilalach ki yehu yisponach heirim k'may shakaz v'nivuas yicheskel v'halisicham yakas etzav v'aviyisicha al har Yisrael. I don't understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu is only gathering you there to destroy you. The only reason why Hashem is gathering the nations is because Hashem wants to pulverize and destroy them. Pasuk Gimel, Kumi Vadoishi, Ki Karneif Asim, I'm going to make your horns. Pilum Hashem says, I'm going to make your horns into barzel to destroy them. Now look at that. See, we discussed this. And over here, what the Radak is coming to do is to point at a contradiction. Pointing at a contradiction. In Zechariah, it says, the Mitzilois Hasus is Kodesh La Hashem. But yet it says in Zechariah, v'usaf chel kol hagoyim. So he's saying v'efsha. So that would work well with our discussion that Midian, as you mentioned, Midian, part of the spoils of war went to the people's part of the war, the spoils of war went to Hashem. This pasuk does not mean every single bit, every single item. If we put together all of the prophecies of all of the Nevi'im that witnessed the Yemos HaMashiach, then it seems like he's trying to say some of the prophecies would indicate that the Jewish people will possess the spoils of war. But here we have a pasuk that indicates that the spoils of war are going to go only to Hashem. And the answer has to be, he says, Efshar, Eilu v'eilu divrei Elokim chayim, some things that we will keep for ourselves, and some things will go to Hashem. Pasuk Yidalad, the Atta, now...
The basis for that also is in the Chumash, even though it's not talking about spoils of war, v'lo yibach v'yotchom ni'umah min acherim, about the Irene Dachas, in general, that's the idea. We don't want to have a zecher, it's something that we don't want to have. And if we're the command to wipe out the seven nations,
right, but it's not
we don't want to have anything left from them that we could point to and say, this is where it came from, oh, I remember.
Okay, but it's not necessarily Irene Dachas. Okay, this is an idea. Let's just finish. Let's finish up very quickly. Let's late. Ata now tiskoy di bas gedud. Ata bezman ahu tiskoy di shiavu alach gedudim lefichot tikori bas gedud. Ratzolaymar adas gibayrim. This at this point of history, he's learning the pasuk again, not like the mitzudos, but like what we learned in Rashi. The word gedud means an army. Armies will assemble against the Jewish people. And that's why they're called the Bas Gedud. Motzar Sam Aleinu Goig Umagog Yosim Motzar Aleinu Im Kol Gidudav. So far, exactly like Rashi. In times of Mashiach, the armies, there will be an assembly of armies, Gidudim, that will assemble against Yerushalayim. In the Mechemes of Gemagog, Bashevet Yaku Al Halachi Eish Shevte Yisrael, Kimoish Amar, V'yotza Chatsi Ho'ir Bagoyla, Oz Yevazu Hashayftim VaHagadolim Asher BeYisrael. They're going to despise the Jewish leaders. Atshe Yakoisam BaShevet Al Halachi Derech Bizoyin. So here we are learning a composite between Radak is learning a composite between Rashi and the Mitzudois. According to the Radak, the one that's going to do the hitting is going to be the Goyim, our enemies. They are going to be hitting the Shayftei Yisrael. Okay? They are the ones that are going to be doing the hitting. But the beginning of the pasuk is describing what the enemy The point of that, the whole pasuk is describing the enemy. The enemy is going to assemble with armies. They're going to lay siege against the Jewish people, and they're going to hit the leaders of the Jewish people on their cheek. Everything in this pasuk is a description of what the Umay Sa'ilam are going to do in the times of Mashiach to Klal Yisrael. To review, according to the Mitzudos, that's not what it means. The second part is correct, but not the first part. The second part is, according to the Mitzudos, the reason why Atot is Goydu Bas Gedut, the nation of Edom, is going to be destroyed and cut, and blood, Miloshin of Loitis Goydidu, is because Mida Keneged, Mida, what they've done to us in the past. Very important difference. According to the Mitzudos David, when it says here, Motzor Samoleinu, the Goyim have laid siege to us, Bashev Yaku Alalchi Eis Shevta Yisrael, this is a description of past history. And now in the times of Mashiach, it's payday. And how will they be punished? By them suffering cuts. Loitis Goydidu. According to the Radak, no, it's describing what's going to happen then. In the end of days, the Goyim are going to assemble in armies. Tiskoidu means armies. And they're going to lay siege. And they're going to be mevaze, the Jewish people. According to Rashi, they're going to assemble in armies. Motzor Samoleinu. They're going to lay siege against us. And then he concludes with the frightening words, why did we deserve such a horrible punishment? It's because we have not been kind to our leaders. We have despised our leaders and hit them on the cheek. Okay, so with Rashi, with Sudois and Radak, after next year, Yirtzeh Hashem will begin with the Malbim and the other commentators. I didn't order it yet, because I need to ask you. I ordered today. You'll get it on time.
Today I'm getting it.
You'll get it on time. Don't worry. I didn't order it.